because of the length of the chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse 28. Mark 10, begin reading in verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now these last verses of this chapter, 46 to 52, will make our text for this evening. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This far we read God's word. As we mentioned, our text is found in these last several verses, 46 through 52 of this chapter, the events that surround the healing of Bartimaeus. It was 2 weeks before Jesus' death. Jesus had already spent several weeks in a region called Perea, which was directly east of the Jordan River from Jericho. But after Christ had traveled dangerously close to the city of Jerusalem, that is, to a village just maybe a mile or two away from it, We find that he now left Bethany and he traveled to a city called Ephraim. And this way he could avoid the danger of Jerusalem, because it was in Jerusalem that the Pharisees and the scribes were seeking to kill him. Ephraim was about 10 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, and there Jesus preached and taught the people. But now, about a week before Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, at the beginning of the Passion Week, Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, there to finally meet his death. Our text, therefore, speaks of an event that now takes place close to the end of Christ's earthly ministry, that is, only maybe a couple of weeks before he died. Jesus could have traveled from the city of Ephraim, north of Jerusalem, to Jerusalem in a number of different ways that were much more direct than the way that Jesus chose to take. He chose to take the road that ran alongside of the Jordan River and that passed through the city of Jericho. We find that Jesus spent a couple of days in this particular city. When he had entered the city, he hailed Zacchaeus from a tree, and he stayed in the house of Zacchaeus for that night. The very next day, Jesus taught a number of parables to the people in the city of Jericho itself, and then that afternoon he left the city once again and there traveled to Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived. The event of our text took place when Jesus left the city of Jerusalem to travel to Bethany. Now, there are a couple of differences between the gospel accounts as to what took place in the event that we have before us. Matthew and Mark both inform us that Jesus was leaving when Bartimaeus approached him and was healed. Luke, however, in his gospel account, tells us in Luke 18, verse 35, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." The second difference is as to the number of blind men that were healed by Jesus. We find that Mark and Luke speak of only one. That was Bartimaeus. But Matthew, in his gospel account, actually talks about two men that were healed at this particular time. Matthew 20, verses 29 and 30. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.'" Now, the higher critics of the Scripture, of course, have a heyday with these apparent contradictions in the gospel accounts. They base at least some of their claim that the Bible is not infallible and that it is not word for word the Word of God, word for word inspired, upon these differences that are found in the gospel accounts. These contradictions, they say, in fact, prove that the Bible is not entirely the Word of God, but also the Word of man, in that it does not have to be believed in its entirety. Now, really, the accusation of the higher critic does not alarm the believer. Higher critics of Scripture use as their starting point unbelief. And when you use that as your starting point, that's where you're going to end up, in unbelief. And it is but natural that they loudly protest the infallibility of the Scriptures at this point. Our starting point, people of God, tonight is that of faith. However, it is not, from the viewpoint of faith, hard to explain these differences in the gospel accounts. First, that the writers of these gospel accounts record different facts about certain events in Jesus' earthly ministry is not surprising. We all know that different men or women see different events in different ways. And they might take note of one particular detail of an event, whereas someone else might take note of another detail of an event. Besides that, the writers of the Scripture did not always deem it entirely necessary to record every little event that took place in the accounts that they give us. But neither do these accounts contradict each other. Luke is not interested anywhere in his gospel account in the exact sequence of events that takes place. In Luke 18 and 19, Luke simply records events that took place when Christ came nigh to Jericho. That is, as Christ was there in Jericho, passing through, coming to it, leaving it, really didn't make much difference to Luke. He had come nigh now to Jericho, and these are the events that took place as he came nigh to that city. It's really not of essence that the Gospel of Luke, whether it happened on the wayside, on the way in, or on the way out of Jericho. Luke is only interested in explaining the events that happened in Jericho when Jesus was passing through this particular city. That explains his account. Likewise, Matthew takes note of two blind men. Mark and Luke take note only of one blind man. Probably it was the case that there were two blind men, but there was one blind man who was the spokesman of the two of these blind men, and that was Bartimaeus. And it was probably true as well that of those two blind men, it was Bartimaeus that showed faith in Jesus Christ and could easily express that faith in Jesus Christ as well. That Mark and Luke speak of only one man, therefore, does not contradict at all what Matthew says, that there perhaps was two men there at that time speaking to Jesus. So we have no contradictions in the Word of God. And we wanted to clear that out of our way before considering the account that we have before us this evening. We're going to consider that account under the theme Bartimaeus Sees. Blind Bartimaeus Sees. In the first place, we want to consider his infirmity. Secondly, the miracle that Jesus performs. And then finally, the fruit of that miracle in the life of Bartimaeus. Jesus had finished his stay in Jericho and was slowly walking away from that city now on his journey to Bethany. It was just a little outside of the city walls that Bartimaeus and his companion together sat begging. Why Mark alone mentions Bartimaeus by name is hard to explain. None of the other gospel accounts mention his name, just Mark does. Perhaps it was true that Peter, who related this account to Mark for us, knew who this man was personally, and therefore was able to call him by his name and his father's name. But the name Bartimaeus really had no significance in itself. It comes from an Aramaic language, and really we don't even know the meaning of that name. Neither that his father Timaeus is mentioned does that mean anything for us in this passage, although it literally means a man of honor. So perhaps we can learn simply from that name, Bartimaeus, of the man Timaeus, that he came from an honorable family in Israel. Nothing more. Other than that, we learn that Bartimaeus was dealing with a severe handicap. And therefore, as handicapped people did in Jesus' day, he and his companions sat along the wayside and begged alms of people. They were beggars. Jesus, as he was traveling along the way now and passing blind Bartimaeus, was accompanied by a large multitude of people, a large company. That, again, was not some foreign thing to Jesus. Everywhere he went, he had people that surrounded him. And no doubt he was busy teaching the people, because this was not some kind of formal instruction where they were all sitting by quietly as you are tonight listening to him. There was discussion that was going on. In fact, the people of the company that followed him about might have even been talking with one another and listening to Jesus at the same time. But what that meant was that there was a large noise. One could tell that a large company of people was passing by if he had his eyes closed. And that, of course, was the case with Bartimaeus. He could hear that it was not just a couple of men passing by, and that these couple of men were having a discussion with one another, but he could hear, and his hearing was probably quite acute, he could hear that there was this whole multitude of people that was passing by. In other words, someone significant was walking by him. And when he inquired, he found out rather quickly that it was this Jesus that he had heard about. A Jesus that must be teaching the people. And that, of course, meant something to Bartimaeus, because now all of a sudden he was alerted to the possibility that this Jesus might be the one who would heal him of his handicap, his infirmity. Bartimaeus knew of Jesus. Jesus had been teaching the people and performing miracles for some 3 years now. And much of that in the vicinity of Galilee not only, but especially Jerusalem and thereabouts. His fame had preceded him. So well did Bartimaeus know Jesus that he even addressed Jesus as the Son of David. All three accounts take note of that. He addressed Jesus as the Son of David. That's significant, of course. Everyone seems to have known concerning the coming Messiah, that that Messiah was going to come in fulfillment of the promise that God had given to David, that one would come out of his seed, that would sit upon his throne in Israel, and would rule over this nation of Israel. This Son of David, who was going to be the Messiah, would be the one who could deliver his people, and who would therefore sit upon that throne of David and rule over his people forever. And yet, by the time of Jesus' birth, the line of David had been all but forgotten. No one was looking any longer for that Messiah. That Joseph and Mary were of the line of David did not seem to make much of an impact or a difference to anyone. Nobody was following these two descendants of David around to see if they were going to give birth to the Messiah. Yet we are informed that Bartimaeus confessed that Jesus was in fact that Son of David. How did he know? How had he come to learn of this? Bartimaeus, by calling Jesus the Son of David, revealed what very few, it seems, in Jesus' day believed, that Christ was, in fact, that promised Lord, that promised Messiah, the one who would come and deliver his people from their sins. In other words, Bartimaeus revealed already at this point, before he was healed, his faith. Jesus, thou Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me. We're going to return to that faith of Bartimaeus in a moment. Because there was so much noise that surrounded Jesus, Bartimaeus began to cry out more loudly, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And when the people around him said, "Hush up, you're causing a disturbance," that didn't seem to deter Bartimaeus in the least sense of the word. But because Jesus did not hear him, and because the clamor of the multitude seemed to drown out his voice, he cried out all the more loudly, "Have mercy on me, thou Son of David." So often did he do this that we find that he finally drew the attention of our Savior as he was passing by that way. You see, Bartimaeus carried with him, people of God, a real infirmity, a real malady. It was one that he had struggled with, and one that left him only a beggar that sat upon the wayside hoping that people would drop a little money in his basket so he could live. Bartimaeus was blind. Again, how he became blind, we are not exactly sure. He could have been blind from his birth. Maybe his blindness came later on in his life, but he was blind. He could not see. God had taken away from Bartimaeus, or perhaps never given to him, what you and I simply take for granted in our lives. And I realize that in our modern society, we have all kinds of trainers and instructors and dogs and canes and so on that we have taught blind people to use so that they can get around. We've given them Braille so that they could read and so on. But that wasn't true in Jesus' day. When you were blind, you were a nobody. You were handicapped. There was no way of getting around unless somebody would lead you around by the hand. And that's what would probably happen with Bartimaeus every morning. One of his family or a friend would lead him outside of the gates of Jericho and set him along the way. And that's where he would sit to make his life's living. Begging from people. That's the only way he could make money. He wasn't able to do anything. There weren't any special jobs that were created for blind people at that time. And neither was there any cure for his blindness. No one could help him. Bartimaeus was lost in the darkness of his blindness. And no one could deliver him from that blindness. That's why Bartimaeus was now casting himself upon the mercy of the Messiah, his Messiah. Now, before going any farther, you and I must realize that blindness as such in Scripture is a picture. It's a picture of sin and unbelief. And such, too, is the significance of the account that we have before us this morning here, or this evening here in Scripture. We read of blindness in this sense of the word, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's what sin does. That's what unbelief is. It's blindness of heart and blindness of mind. Spiritual blindness, so that one is unable to see and unable to know the things of the kingdom of heaven. They're blinded to these things. They're blinded by Satan himself, who is the god of this present world. We read of that once again in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." That's what unbelief is. It's spiritual blindness. John, in his gospel account, makes reference to this spiritual blindness. and its reaction to Jesus and his preaching and miracles. He even quotes the prophet Isaiah in that connection as well. In John 12, verses 36 through 40, we read, or 37 through 40, but though Christ had done so many miracles before them, they saw these mighty miracles that Christ was performing, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Notice the spiritual malady of unbelief. It renders a man, from a spiritual point of view, blind. He cannot see the things of the kingdom of heaven. And the horrible reality of this spiritual blindness of unbelief is this. The man thinks that he can see when he cannot see. That's how horrible the blindness of sin is. That man thinks that he knows everything, and that he understands everything, and that he can assess everything on his own, and that he does see when he doesn't see. He's blind. And he's blind because of this horrible spiritual malady of sin. When the Bible speaks of unbelief as blindness, it gives us perhaps what is the most vivid description of total depravity. When Adam fell into sin, he entailed on himself at that time horrible corruption of heart. And this depravity, this filth of sin, took hold of his thinking and of his willing and of his doing, so that man's thoughts at that time, man's desires, man's actions became enslaved to sin, so that man was unable to do any manner of good in the sight of God. And from a spiritual point of view, Adam became blind. Instead of thinking and willing and doing the will of God, Adam did exactly the opposite, thinking that he was doing what was right and good, when all he was doing was right and good in his own sight and not in the sight of God, the God of heaven and earth. Except for the saving grace of God in his own life, Adam would have from that point forward been lost in darkness and sin and in unbelief. But God showed him his grace and delivered him from that. That spiritual blindness, that total depravity, that corruption of heart, mind, desire, and body was passed from Adam and Eve to their posterity. As we said this morning, a corrupt stock produces a corrupt offspring. A dandelion does not produce roses. It produces dandelions. And that sinfulness, that unbelief, therefore, characterized every child that was born to our first parents. It is an inherited corruption that is passed down from one generation to the next generation. And the whole human race has become blind in sin and unbelief. And the crazy part of it is that with every new generation, they think that they have found the way, and that they have become all that much wiser than the generation that has gone on before them. When in fact, the generations, as they develop in this present world of sin, develop more and more and more in the immorality and in the blindness and in the sins of unbelief, so that we have presently what we see around us in our world and in our society today. The whole human race is blind. Blind. They think they see, and they're blind. That wretchedness of unbelief is of such a nature that it envelops a person's whole being. That's the character of this unbelief. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, that fallen man by nature is not subject to the law of God. Man hates God. Man hates the neighbor. That's the law of God. Love God and love the neighbor. By nature, man hates God. And he hates the neighbor because he's not subject, you see, to the law of God. But that's not where Paul stops in Romans 8, verse 7. His main point in that verse is at the end. Fallen man cannot be subject to the law of God. He is not able to be subject to the law of God. He is incapable of serving God aright. And there's nothing at all from a natural point of view that's going to change that. Nothing at all. All men in Adam are blinded to the light. They can see no light whatsoever. They're totally lost in the darkness of their unbelief. Close your eyes, and all you'll see is darkness. That's what the blind man sees, darkness. Jesus talks about that too in connection with his discussion to Nicodemus in John 3. The only way to dispel that darkness is through regeneration. And he tells Nicodemus a little bit later on in verses 19 and 20 of that chapter, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh no, let's not come to the light. Let's not bow before the Word of God, because if I bow before God's Word, then all my deeds are reproved. And I find out that I'm walking in the way of sin and evil. And I don't like that. Don't tell me that. The light has come into this world, but darkness doesn't want the light. And there is one more thing that this blindness of Bartimaeus points out to us too from a spiritual point of view. When a man is blind, he cannot fix it. He cannot fix it. When a man is lost in sin and unbelief, he is unable to make himself see. And I can stand here even. And I can preach to you until I'm blue in the face. There's nothing that I can do to fix it. Nothing. I can't get rid of your blindness. And that's where the Arminian, you see, is all wrong in his theology. He's the one, of course, who believes in the free will of man to choose for Christ. He ignores this plainest of truths. A blind man cannot see, and a blind man cannot make himself see. One lost in the blindness of unbelief cannot desire heaven. He is unable, he is incapable of reaching out to Jesus Christ, because to do that, to reach out to Christ, takes spiritual insight, and he doesn't have it. He's blind. No man can accept Jesus of his own will and of his own desires. Not when he's in bondage to sin. Not when he's in bondage to unbelief. He's blind. He can't see. And he doesn't want to see. To be fixed of this horrible infirmity, and the only way to be fixed of it, is by means of a miracle. A miracle has to be performed. A miracle that gives a man eyes to see. And of that miracle before us tonight, we see a sign that such a miracle indeed God does through Christ perform in the hearts of his people. And this event before us most beautifully describes for you and me the glorious miracle Christ has performed also in our salvation. As a result of blind Bartimaeus' incessant crying out, Jesus heard him. We are told in verses 49 and 50 of the passage that we consider here in Mark 10, and Jesus stood still. He stopped all of a sudden. And commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Well, the people didn't chide him any longer. Now the people said to him, Oh, Jesus noticed you. Come on. Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. The Master's calling for you. And they all knew, of course, what would happen if the Master was calling for him. Bartimaeus cast from him his mantle, the coat of sorts that he was wearing, and he came stumbling before Jesus. And although Jesus was fully aware, of course, of the reason Bartimaeus was calling to him and asking for mercy, nevertheless, he asked Bartimaeus the question, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And Bartimaeus, recognizing Jesus as the Son of David, answered him, Lord, sign of his faith once again, Lord, that I might receive my sight. The answer that Jesus gives to him in verse 52 of our text is really striking. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And at that point, that man who was blind was now able to see. Christ had healed him of his blindness. And that because though Bartimaeus was blind, he already really could see spiritually. He may have been a blind man physically, but from a spiritual point of view, God had already worked in his heart so that he could see. Otherwise, he wouldn't have addressed Jesus exactly the way that he had done. He had already been given faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And in that faith, he saw Jesus as that promised Messiah. Jesus, the Savior, the Son of David, the one who was called and appointed by God to sit upon the throne of his father David, the one who was now going to come and deliver his people from their sin and the bondage of that sin and the blindness of that sin. And in that faith, he addresses Jesus as Lord, the one who rules over all in his majesty, the one who has gone the way to the cross, conquering and to conquer his foes, so that Satan no longer could have his grip upon you and me. And the blindness that was entailed upon us on account of the fall can now be taken away. Here's the Lord that stood before Bartimaeus. Spiritually, and although Bartimaeus, of course, didn't understand all of this fully as we do yet, or as we do now today, nevertheless, spiritually, God had worked in the heart of this man here so that he could now see and know who Jesus is and who God is. And could come before Jesus in faith and plead on Jesus' mercy. Well, see? Some will say it was the faith of Bartimaeus that made him see. It was his faith that did it. Bartimaeus reached out to Christ. Bartimaeus believed in Christ first, and then Christ made him see. After all, Luke says that in his gospel account, doesn't he? Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. That's what Jesus said to Bartimaeus, according to what Luke says. Faith must be the innate ability of fallen man then, so it is said again by the Arminian, the ability of man to reach out and to accept Jesus Christ. And when he does, then Christ removes from us our blindness. That interpretation of this passage of God's Word is far-fetched, to say the least. And it will never do. How can one who is blind spiritually see until after Christ has performed the miracle? Can't happen. How can an unbeliever reach out to Jesus Christ, being blind to spiritual things, until Christ has performed the work of salvation in his heart? It can't happen. It's impossible. And to understand this miracle, we must understand, therefore, the character of faith. We must be knowledgeable as to what this miracle has to say to you and me about the work of faith. The work of faith in his heart. The work of faith in our hearts. Let's first of all closely examine the order of events that took place now here in this miracle. Bartimaeus is blind. He cannot see. In his darkness he stumbles about along the way to meet Jesus. There's no light to guide him. It's dark. And then Jesus speaks the word. He says to him, according to Luke, "Receive thy sight." Immediately afterward, the blind man is now made to see. Not before that, mind you, was he made to see. But when Jesus told him, "Receive your sight," he was made to see. Christ had to speak that word that dispelled the darkness of his blindness in order for this man to see. Now let's compare that to the spiritual. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We walk about in the blindness of unbelief and of sin, lost in darkness, not capable of seeing anything, not even capable of reaching out for Jesus Christ. But then Christ comes and he speaks to us the powerful word, "Receive thy sight." And when Christ speaks that powerful word through his Spirit in our hearts and in our souls, then all of a sudden we are now given eyes to see and hearts to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. That's not a natural work. That's a miracle. You realize that, people of God? That we are able to see and know and love the things of God's kingdom is a result of the miracle of salvation in us. It's not something that we can gain by ourselves. It's something that God alone through Jesus Christ can bestow on the blinded heart. And now we are able to see. And now we are able to understand Christ and His work and what He has done for us. Our spiritual eyes are opened. Our hearts have been opened. And Christ has made us whole. Not we ourselves. Jesus Christ has made us whole in the work that He has performed for us. And He does that when He sends forth His Spirit. And that Spirit takes up His abode in my heart and in your heart. And it enlightens the eyes of the blind. Spirit does that. The work of God in our salvation is a spiritual work. But about the faith of Bartimaeus, did not that faith make him whole? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Faith is that gift of God by which we are grafted into our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have been grafted into Jesus Christ, all the blessings of salvation flow forth out of Him and into us. And it's that faith that He bestows on you and me that makes us whole. It's that faith by which we are now able to see and know the things of the kingdom of heaven. When the power of faith is worked in our hearts and we are given spiritual eyes to see who Christ is, then we reach out to Him. And then we embrace Him. Not before, but after. And that's why, that though Bartimaeus was physically blind, spiritually he could already see before this miracle was performed. He could see already. God had already worked in his heart faith And it was in that faith that he now fell before Jesus Christ. And Christ told him now to receive his physical sight. And that's the faith that we cry out to God with in our own lives, for ourselves, for our loved ones. Lord, give us eyes to see. Lord, give us hearts to understand. Because God alone can do it. That's not all that Bartimaeus sought from Jesus Christ when he came to Christ. If he stopped, we stop there, then that little last phrase of our account would be left hanging, and we can't really leave that hanging. We are told, and immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He just didn't turn around and go back home. He didn't just turn around and forget about who did this to him. He fell in with Jesus. And he followed Jesus in the way. Luke adds this detail. Bartimaeus followed Jesus praising God. Again, here it is revealed to us that Christ had already opened the spiritual eyes of this man so that he could see and he could know Christ. And already in faith, this man cried out to Christ as the Son of David. He believed. He believed that had already been worked in his heart. And being healed of his infirmity, he now followed after Jesus. Became one of Jesus' disciples who followed Jesus about in the way. That's what true faith does. It follows Jesus. Jesus becomes our guide in life. One who has faith, who has been given eyes to see Christ, will deny himself, take up his cross, and will follow in the footsteps of his Savior. And he will be willing to forsake himself. True faith, you understand, is never dead. Faith always produces this fruit in the life of the child of God. And that showed. It showed itself in Bartimaeus. Does it show itself in you? And in me? I once was blind, but now I see. What an amazing miracle God has performed in my life and in our lives, children of God. What an amazing miracle. Do you know Christ? That's what the question comes down to. And do you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you in salvation? What a transforming work that Christ has performed in us. And He has become our Lord. And we who believe will follow Him. We'll deny our own sinful desires. We'll say no to the lusts of our own flesh and to our own self-seeking. And we'll follow Christ and we'll take up our cross, gladly bearing even the reproach of this wicked world that surrounds us, who scoffs Christ and all those who follow Him. Glorify the name of our Savior. And we'll bear that cross. And we'll follow Jesus, won't we? Wherever He leads us in His Word. Why will we follow Jesus? Because once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for the work that Thou hast performed in our hearts through our Savior and His Spirit that Thou dost send forth to dwell within us. There are so many in this world that yet walk in the blindness of unbelief and sin that cannot see Thee. and who refuse to walk in thy ways. We pray that thou wilt, in thy sovereign grace and in thy great mercy, work in the hearts of those in this world whom thou hast chosen to life eternal, to save them and to deliver them also from the blindness of their sins, so that they can walk in the light of salvation. We are deeply aware, Father, and are grateful for the work that thou hast done in our own lives and in our own hearts. Amazing miracle. In that gratitude, may we go forth now and follow after our Savior. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.